Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheehy. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for April 2015.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma. Bev and I are so happy to be home for a while. We've just finished a very busy season. We just returned home on Monday, 2 days ago, from Nashville, where we had spent the weekend, a very fruitful, wonderful weekend of ministry, and also visiting with our friends. The weekend before that, we were in Montana, celebrating with Calvary Community Church their 25th anniversary of being in ministry, and thoroughly enjoyed just seeing our friends again, meeting new friends, and visiting Montana after 16 years we hadn't been up there, and it really was a joyful reunion. And of course the weekend before that was Texas. So we've had a busy 3 weeks, and that is why our message is late this month. We didn't have an opportunity in between to get the message mastered and put up on the internet, and I apologize for that. For those of you who've been anxiously waiting, I think you'll agree that it was worth the wait when you listened to the message this month. I've so enjoyed the study in Galatians. It's such a rich book. It changed my life back in 1982 and has been changing my life ever since. And the riches of what Paul brings out in Galatians just continues to impact my life, and I'm thrilled for the opportunity to share with you, with so many around the world, the impact of the book of Galatians. Well, I don't think there's anything else I need to say in introduction except to say glad you're listening, and I pray that you will be abundantly blessed as you listen to this month's message. So Galatians 4 and verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Okay, so we looked at this last month, his comparison of Abraham's two wives, the two sons. The one was born by the flesh, the other was born according to the promise. The one is parallel to the covenant that was given at Sinai, the law, which always gives birth to bondage, and the other, the new covenant in Jesus Christ, that gives birth to freedom. For it is written, verse 27, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And so we looked at that and we saw that there are two ways in which to have children. There's the natural order when you have a fertile woman and a virile man come together, a conception takes place, and a child is born. But there's a supernatural order where there's barrenness, or like Abraham and Sarah, they were far too old, or like Mary, she's a virgin. But God supernaturally intervenes and a child is born, and that, according to Paul, is the pattern, and according to Isaiah 54, is the pattern for new covenant living. Everything in our lives should be supernatural. We are supernatural beings. We were born again supernaturally, and our tendency is to so fit in to the world, and that happens because we somehow slip out of living by faith and walking by faith, and we'll go into that as we go through Galatians 5. Instead of walking in the Spirit and walking in faith in what we hear the Spirit say, we slip into the natural order and do things in a human way, and we end up with the product of the flesh. And then we don't understand why God won't bless that. But as I'm going to visit again,
The inheritance is for Isaac. God cannot take that which belongs to Isaac in an inheritance and give it to an Ishmael as a gift just because he's a child. Okay, I'm going to develop that, but I'm just laying a foundation. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. We're going to look at an illustration from the book of Acts about that. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Actually, what the Greek says, it is for freedom that Christ set you free.
Yes.
Stand fast.
Yes.
See, he didn't set you free to start going back and compromising on a few areas and getting back under bondage again. Freedom is something to absolutely cherish, but also to fight for. If you're passive, the spirit of this age is such that you easily get seduced back into performance, back under the works of the law, and you find yourself, instead of walking in freedom, you have another yoke of bondage upon yourself. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor. He's under obligation to keep the entire law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Phew, that's stout, isn't it? Stout language. Paul, relax. Don't get so stirred up. And then this verse that seems totally incongruous doesn't seem to fit. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's a strong word. It's not just circumcision, it's cutting off the whole member. There's what Paul basically says. I mean, he's really steamed up. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the passage we're going to deal with next month on walking in love. But I wanted to read the whole passage, so that we get the verses that I'm going to be looking at in the context. So I'm going to approach this, first of all, by going through verse by verse and then drawing out what I want to say. So he starts off, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, there are three voices in the Greek. There's active, passive, and then the Greek language has a third voice of the verb, which is the middle voice. The active is obviously the same as English, something that I do. Passive is something that is done to me. The middle voice denotes one of two things, but this is what it denotes in this context. It is used when I do something for myself, for my benefit. For example, when you say I put on my clothes in the Greek, instead of using the active, although it is an action that you have done, use the middle voice because you are doing it to yourself. So enduo is the Greek word. So you would use the Greek form of enduo to say I am dressing myself. It's the middle voice. So Paul, in a few places in these next few verses, is going to use the middle voice. And basically what he's saying to these Galatians, you're so dumb, you're doing this to yourselves. It's translated passive, like you have no choice and somebody else is doing it to you. But it's the middle voice. You are doing it to yourself. So he uses it for the first time in this verse. He says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The verb, entangled, is in the middle voice. Don't get yourself, don't entangle yourself again with the yoke of bondage by going back under the law. Okay? So it's something you're doing to yourself. It's translated as passive, which is tragic. You know, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. No, it's not the passive, it's the middle voice. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Why is that? Well, it's what we've said. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if you start with one, you're obligated to keep them all. Yeah. And that's the whole argument of Paul in Galatians is don't even go there, because once you do one thing to earn God's favor, you are basically on your own. In fact, this is what he's going to say. Another middle voice. Look at this. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. Middle voice again. In other words, those of you who are trying to justify yourself by works of the law. So instead of trusting Christ for your justification, you have decided to do something to help him out. To make God bless you. So, in the early church, it was circumcision. And I'm gonna say some hard things tonight, but hey, I don't care. I don't have a reputation to maintain. But I wanna tell you the two areas where the church falls down perpetually in this age is in the area, number one, of the tithe, and the second in the area of prayer and intercession. We have made intercession into such a work of the flesh. Because we've taken intercession out of the realm of the relationship of father and child, and we've put it into the realm of the old covenant of a nation begging their God to do stuff for them or getting right with their God. And we haven't placed prayer in the context of this intimate relationship of father and child. Where, if you've read the book, The Birthright, we use the illustration there of, you know, if a friend asks for bread, you say, hey, forget it, I'm sleeping now. But I'm asleep with my children. And then he says a little later, if a son asks for bread. Yeah. And in juxtaposition, Jesus puts a friend asking for bread, he's on the outside knocking. And so he says, if you're on the outside, you're going to keep on knocking. You're going to ask and you're going to keep on asking. You're going to knock and you keep on knocking. You're going to seek and you're going to keep on seeking. And you'll find. But if you're a kid, you just tuck on daddy's nightshirt and he'll give you bread. Yes. And he won't give you a stone if you ask for bread. Yes. And he won't give you a scorpion if you ask him for fish. Yes. Come on. Yes. See, and what has happened to us, we forget this amazing intimate relationship of parent and child that we've been brought into. I walk in the mornings and I was listening. I've been listening to a bunch of Wayne Jacobson's podcasts for a few days, and I decided to have a break, and I listened to somebody else. And I won't mention who. But I came back steamed. It was not a good experience. This is somebody who claims to preach grace. But they introduced their message by saying, I'm preaching this message because I'm about to start teaching you about finances. And so I need to start and lay this foundation. And basically his point that he was getting across is this, that extreme favor requires an extreme response of honor and giving. In fact, the title of the message was Grace Pays. Yuck. And the illustrations that were used were from the Old Testament of Hezekiah, when the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, you know, get ready, you're going to die. And he begged God, and God gave him 15 more years. And it says, but he did not show honor for the favor that had been shown to him. And that was the verse that he was using. And then he used David's illustration of David at the threshing floor of Araunah. You know, that David refused when Araunah said to him, just have the threshing floor. And he said, no, I will not offer to God that which costeth me nothing. So the whole message was, it's got to cost you. And I'm thinking, what? I'm a child. I don't say to my son and daughter, you are now 40 and 38 years of age, and for the rest of your lives, you owe me for what I have done for you. I raised you. I sacrificed. Now I'm expecting a return from you. That's not love. Come on. And yet we ascribe that to God, like God shows me grace and favor, and that obligates me to respond by giving to God. That's insane. In fact, as a podcast I was listening to, Wayne Jacobson, he said, we use this thing, unconditional love. He says, there is no such thing as unconditional love, because there's no such thing as conditional love. Love is conditional is not love. It's tit for tat. Love, by its nature, the agape love of God, gives expecting nothing in return. So, unconditional love is a misnomer. And yeah, we imagine that God shows me favor and now he has put me under obligation. So guess what? That infiltrates all of our praying. And we feel that we'll be heard for our much speaking, and if we beg God and if we storm the gates of heaven and lay hold of the throne and the horns of the altar and beg and intercede with God, that's all old covenant trash. Excuse me, I'm a child. I get to talk to my daddy, and I get to know the secrets of his heart. And therefore, my prayer life is not me telling God what I think he should do, but is me coming before him to find out what is in his heart that he wants me to come into agreement with in my praying for him to accomplish his purpose in the earth. Do you get the difference? And so much of the church is in this incredible performance mode of unanswered prayer. And we don't question that people have spent thousands on dollars on prayer cruises and prayer trips and walked around cities and nothing has happened and nobody says, this is lunacy. God's not answering it. Why isn't he not answering it? Because he will not give the Isaac inheritance to Ishmael, the product of the flesh. He cannot. We'll see that. One of the startling passages of scripture we're going to get to about Abraham in a moment. You have become estranged from Christ. And the word in the Greek, estranged, means to make of no effect, to annul, to abolish, to bring to naught, to sever, to separate, make completely inoperative. Estranged is in the passive voice, so it's something that's happened to us. We have become estranged from Christ. Why? Because of our attempt to justify ourselves by what we do. Folks, this is pretty serious. Now, have you lost your salvation?
No.
Well, what happens though is, while I'm receiving and walking in faith, I am receiving all that is mine in and through the blood of Jesus. But when I step over into doing something to earn God's favor, I am in essence voting. I'm justifying myself. I'm saying, I can do good enough on my own, God. And then God says, okay, if that's the way you choose, you're on your own. Christ profits you nothing. In fact, you've cut yourself off from all of the effectiveness of Christ's blood on your behalf. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. It's nothing that you can't repent of. And then he says this, you have fallen from grace, the last part of verse 4. You have fallen from grace. That means you've removed yourself from that sphere that is your natural sphere as a child of God. You've come into Christ and you're in grace. And so the moment you think, if I do this, God will bless me. If I do this, God will respond and He'll do this for me. And so we get over into that place and what happens is, we find ourselves drifting out of the realm where grace envelops us, and we find ourselves becoming suspicious of God, disillusioned, disappointed. Our prayers become dry and barren, and we lose all that joy. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. Falling from grace. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but you're not enjoying what is your birthright as a child of God. So then he says this, and we're still just going through the verses. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I've got a whole message on this, and I don't want to re-preach it. It's a message, I think it's on the internet, called The Hope of Righteousness. But just let me give you what he's really saying. Why does he put this verse here? Because really, somebody who thinks that justification is important to be approved and accepted by God is not waiting for God to effect the transformation of His grace in them. See, He declares me to be righteous in justification. So when you believe in Jesus, God says, you're righteous. But you look at yourself and you say, but there's stuff in me that bothers me. I'd like to have changed. Now, if you're not careful, the whole focus of your Christian life becomes begging God to change in you. What He's not guaranteed that He will do before you see Him face to face. Why? Because if He made you perfect, you wouldn't have to live by faith.
We get proud.
If He fixed you completely, there would never be, you'd get to a place where you're not dependent upon Him. So righteousness is both a gift that we receive, but it's also a hope. Let me read some verses to you. Turn to, keep your finger in Ephesians, go to Romans 8. Paul has such a phenomenal passage on hope. Verse 24, he's talking of redemption. The whole of creation is waiting for the redemption. And we also have this earnest longing for the redemption of our bodies that is promised to us. For verse 24, for we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. See, religion likes to be able to offer up quantified, visible, codified success. I can tick off a bunch of blocks. I've done this, I've done that. Yeah, I've got that. I've got that under my belt. I'm successful at that. I pray an hour a day. I've got that. Read the Bible through twice a year. I see, I had this all down, Pat. It's quantifiable. It makes the flesh feel good. And religion loves to present another set of propositions of what you should attempt in order to be acceptable to God. So if you pray a half an hour a day, somebody's going to come along and preach on, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And you'll think, well, okay, I'm going to up my quantity of prayer from half an hour to an hour. It doesn't matter that the Spirit of God leaves after 10 minutes. I'm going to grind on because I've made a commitment to pray an hour. Yeah. Doesn't matter if the anointing leaves the room and the Spirit is gone. Years ago, I went to a church in Georgia. And the pastor had seen me at a pastor's conference that I was doing in Alabama with Dudley and T.D. Hall and Jim Hilton and Clark Wooten. And I had just said a word to him. And he told me afterwards, he said, just your look made me feel like I could trust you with what I needed to share with you. So he invited me to his church. So I get there, and the first, it went through Sunday, and then Monday, he sat with me and he said, I've just got to unburden to you. He said, this church was walking in so much freedom. And all of a sudden, we lost all that freedom. And we got into so much bondage. And all that joy and freedom that was in this church left. So I said to him, now you're going to have to forgive the personal references here. Were you at James Robison's Bible conference in January? And he said, yes. I said, did you hear Larry Lee preach on prayer about praying for 1 hour? He said, yes, I did. I said, did you stand at the end of that meeting and commit to pray 1 hour a day? And he said, yes, I did. I said, did you come back and teach your church to pray 1 hour a day? Yes, I did. Did you get your people to stand and to commit to pray 1 hour a day? He said, yes, I did. I said, that's where you lost the joy and you lost your freedom. That wasn't the Spirit. That was a man's word. You responded to a man's word. It's quantifiable. Boy, we got our whole church praying 1 hour. Whoop-de-doo. But you went into bondage, and then he told me this. He started crying and he says, I've been having an affair with a woman in the church. And I said, yes, what you lost in the Spirit, you went after in the physical. Said, you lost that intimacy because you quit listening to the Spirit and you responded to a word of man, and the enemy came into that vacuum because you weren't walking in the Spirit. And he said, yes. And he told me, he said, I'll often be in prayer. And he said, you know, but I was committed to pray an hour, and I'd pray for 5 minutes and I could feel the anointing lift, but I'd just grind on. I said, well, and this is what led to him confessing having an affair. I said, yeah, the Holy Spirit probably left and went next door and was making love to your wife. You should have joined him. And that's when he burst into tears and he said, I've been having an affair. Man, we so easily succumb to the stuff. You see, righteousness is a hope. So I've got bad news for you. You're not going to get it all together. You're going to have to live by faith in the areas of your life where God doesn't seem to want to answer your prayer to fix you. This is the frustration of so many people in the body of Christ, particularly if you're involved in something like homosexuality, where the church has got a definite opinion about you. And you're crying out to God, oh God, change me! And He says, if I fixed you completely, you wouldn't have to trust me anymore. I've declared you to be righteous. As far as I'm concerned, you are totally righteous. It doesn't matter what anyone says to you. And the only thing that will get you out of righteousness is if you care more about what people think than what I think. And as we'll come to, that's all our problem. Fear of man is the snare that gets us back under the law quicker than anything else. We're worried about people's opinion about us. And God says, relax. We, through the Spirit, do eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You're going to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So if you thought you were ever going to get to the place where everything in your life was absolutely beautiful, forget it. This is not a judgment. This is to give you hope. Because a lot of people are postponing the joy until this part is fixed and that part is fixed. And we've got this under control and I've got this under control. And God's saying, your joy should be in the fact that I receive you just as you are. And we, through the Spirit, do eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I love Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In realized righteousness? No, in believing. So that you may abound with hope by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me getting so excited. I just love this truth. I've been fired up all month getting ready to preach this. Righteousness is a hope. It's a reality right now. He has declared you to be righteous. You're as righteous as you'll ever be as far as God is concerned to have a relationship with Himself. but you're not yet exactly what you will be. John says, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know this. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Ha! That's our hope!
Yes, it is.
Yes.
Isn't that good? Woo! So, okay, let's go back. Why can't we walk in this? I'm glad you asked that question. Abraham. God's given him the covenant promise. Look at the stars, Abraham, so shall your seed be. And then nothing happens. Abraham's getting older. Sarah has stopped menstruating long ago. The chance of Sarah giving birth to a child is nil. In the midst of that, Sarah comes to Abram and says, Abram, I've got a solution. All the cultures around do this. You go into my handmaiden, Hagar, and bear a son. And that'll be my son. And Hagar enters into that intimacy with Abram. See, and you can't have that union without there being a soul tie and a connection. Ishmael is born. Later on, God fulfills his promise. Sarah becomes pregnant and Isaac, the child of promise, is born. And one day, Sarah sees Ishmael teasing Isaac. And something rises up in Sarah. And she goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, the bondwoman and her child have to go. That child of the bondwoman will not inherit with my son, Isaac. The Bible said it grieved Abraham because of his son. I want to tell you, the child of the flesh has a lot of our life invested in it. Time, money, and effort. And to cast out the bondwoman and her son is so hard because our identity is wrapped up in that whole thing. Isn't that right? And so God says to Abram, Abram, obey your wife. Abram said, oh God, let Ishmael stand before you. And he said, no. Obey your wife. Ishmael goes. Here's the most amazing thing. Last year, Beverly was reading this passage. Was it last year or the year before? Anyway, she was reading this passage and she turned to me. We were sitting in our den where we have our morning Bible reading. And she said, you know, and she wrote this in her Bible. Abraham set Ishmael up for failure. You know what he sent him away with? Bread and water. The wealthiest man in the world kicks out his son with only bread and water.
Not even a donkey.
Not even a goat to start a new life with. Or a sheep. And he had stacks of them. Why not? They belonged to Isaac. They were Isaac's inheritance. If he gave one goat to Ishmael, he would have violated the covenant inheritance. See, Paul uses this and says, listen, if you're involved with Ishmael Christianity, don't expect God to give you the inherited blessing. He cannot. As I said in the book, The Birthright, the prodigal son was waiting for his father to give him a goat that he might make merry with his friend. And the father said, son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. It was impossible to give the son as a reward what already belonged to him by inheritance. See, all of the goats were Isaac's. Abraham could not give any of the inheritance to Ishmael. That's the whole point of this passage. That's why Paul is so strong when he says, you have fallen from grace. You are estranged from Christ. If you become circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. You placed yourself in a place outside of inherited blessing. Now you're in a place where you're obligated to keep the whole law in order to experience the blessing of the Lord. You've gone from freedom to bondage. Whew. Brother John, cool down. This is not so... Yes, it's very serious. I'm as serious as can be in preaching this word. Because this message is going around the world via the internet this week. And this is critical. It's critical right at this time in the history of the church when there is so much compromise concerning a little bit of leaven, a little bit of law, a little bit of works. Well, we can't let go of the tithe. You better let go of the tithe. Else Christ profits you nothing. And we'll get into that in a moment. And then it says this in Genesis chapter 25. We looked at this last month. It says, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but he gave gifts to the sons of the concubine. And remember, we said this to you. The works of the law produce a measure of blessing. You'll get a gift, but not the inheritance. The inheritance comes based on the supernatural birth of the child of promise that is born by faith and faith alone. That's why when pastors call me and say, we want you to come and preach a meeting and we really are desperate for a move of God, what should we do in preparation? I said, don't have a prayer meeting, please. Don't have a prayer meeting at all. Because if God comes, you're going to say, oh, we prayed him in. And it's not. He came because we believed him. Not because we did anything. Oh, Jesus, help me. I'm trying to get you to see this. We have so much emotionally invested in the stuff that we produced in our days when God didn't seem to be working. And we produced the Ishmaels. Years ago, as many of you know, I used to go up to Colorado with Bill James and Dudley Hall, and we take a group of men on a hunting trip. And on one of those trips, in fact, it was the one that I got lost in the national forest, and they all thought I had fallen off a cliff somewhere and died. It was quite an event. But that same morning, I had preached a message on Mark chapter 4 about the power of the word and how kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed in the ground and then goes to bed. So my whole message was, go to bed. Because the word has power in and of itself. If God says something, he's going to do it. You might as well go to bed. You don't need to help him out to make the word grow. In fact, if you try to help him out, you're going to kill it. Like anybody who pulls a seed out of the ground to examine how it's working or to help. You're going to kill the seed. And so then Jesus puts that word into practice because he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. So they get into the boat, and what does Jesus do? He goes to bed. He goes to sleep in the bottom of the boat. Why? He had said, let us go over to the other side. Well, you remember a storm blows up and they're in the middle of the water, and the disciples come to him and say, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And he says, why is it that you have no faith? Why? He had said, let us go to the other side. He didn't say, let us go to the middle of the lake and drown. He said, let us go to the other side. They're going to the other side, not because the boat is not filling with water, but because he said. And I just, in application, I said, so many of us build boats to get to the other side. And that's exactly what the disciples did. In fact, it says, they took him into the boat with them as he was. See, I think if they'd have said, how do you want to go to the other side? He'd say, guys, line up behind me. Let's just walk to the other side. Because they could have all walked on water as he did. Yeah. But you see, Immediately, go to the other side. How do we get to the other side? We need a boat. Jesus, come and get in the boat with us. Jesus said, we could have had a wonderful walk to the other side. And I spoke about the boats that we build to get to the other side, because we don't know how supernatural God wants our lives to be. That you can't explain it at the end. You can't. You just got to say, when people say, well, what happened? You say, I don't know. Just God. Just God. Just God. And there was a man there who had come on that hunting trip. And he was a dentist. And he had gone to West Africa with a mission. And he had built a dental clinic that he said was absolutely extraordinary. And he was so proud of his achievement, this dental clinic that serviced, I believe it was the Ivory Coast, anyway. And then he had an experience with the Holy Spirit, and the mission said, out you go. And he was so upset because his baby, he had to leave his baby behind. His dental clinic. And he had to come to realize, man, it was an Ishmael. It was something that I produced. And I'm saying, God, and God said, excuse me, this is not what I want for your life. It wasn't a very emotional morning as he let go of that which he had produced, recognizing he had invested so much in what was he realized was the product of his hands. He was serving God with a dental clinic. We just tend to build these, you know, produce these Ishmaels, and we have so much invested in them. Now, the implication of this is this: when God wants to take you on in the Spirit, many of us find ourselves too attached to things that were so much part of where we've come from that it's so hard to let them go. But if we're to experience the inheritance, He's wanting us to walk away from that which we have put our trust in. Let's look at this from another perspective. I want us to look at Paul. Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians somewhere in between AD 57 to AD 58. In AD 60, two to three years later, Paul went to Jerusalem. And you'll remember that when he was on the journey to Jerusalem, in a few places along the way, people spoke prophetically and said, this is what they're going to do to the person who owns this belt. And the guy bound Paul's hands, and so once the prophetic enactment went had been done, everybody begged Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, man, don't cry like this. But earlier in that chapter, it says that somebody had said, through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul still went. So there's been a lot of discussion in the history of the church. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem when he had been so clearly told, through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem? But Paul had said, I go bound in my spirit. And was there a point at which Paul, it's one of two things. Either he said, I've got to hear God for myself, and I have heard God, and this is what I'm supposed to do. Or else Paul had the attitude of, I want to do it. I want to go to Jerusalem. And so he went. And I have a suspicion. Now, this, you can't quote me on this. I have a suspicion that Paul should not have gone to Jerusalem because of what happened to him there. Because when he got to Jerusalem, this is what takes place. Turn to Acts 21. I just want you to see how your emotions can be a problem area, and we're going to just develop out of this. Look at verse 4. I've just quoted that. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And then there's others, you know, who the tying of the hands. And verse 14 says, so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So after these days, verse 15, we packed and went to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God has done among the, had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and then they said to him. Now remember, when we read Galatians chapter 1 and we studied Galatians 1, we looked at his first visit to Jerusalem and how he went up, he said, by revelation, and he shared with the brethren the gospel that he was preaching, and he said they could add nothing to him. And then in chapter 2, you have Peter's visit to Galatia, and Paul withstanding Peter to his face. So Paul is in a season of his life when he's so adamant about the gospel of grace and contending for the truth that he is willing to stand up in Peter's face and rebuke Peter. And something has changed. Because Paul goes to Jerusalem, meets the leaders, and this is what they say. Verse 20. You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. The word forsake there is apostasis in the Greek, from which we get the English word apostasy. To commit apostasy from Moses. Which is exactly what he was teaching them to do. To forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood and things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And Paul gives in. Paul gives in. Paul gives in. He completely compromises what he's teaching in Galatians chapter 5. You say, Paul, what's this about, boy? I don't know the answer, but I think it has something to do with approval of man. I think it has something to do with the fact that he wanted the guys in Jerusalem to like him. You'll remember how they sent him packing after 2 years. The Bible tells us they put him on a ship and sent him off to Tarsus. They got rid of him. Read back in Acts chapter whatever it is, 13 I believe it is. And so there's something in Paul. He just wants the Jerusalem guys to receive him. And I want to tell you this. This is where so many of us have a problem. Because we want the approval of people around us. We want the relationships that we've had for years to be maintained. But I want you to hear this. There are some relationships that you're going to have to be willing to walk away from. Because to cling to those relationships is to compromise the gospel of grace. Because staying in relationship with certain people is going to mean that you keep on compromising that which you believe in your heart. You keep on violating the spirit in your heart. I was first contacted 16 years ago by somebody who I'd had a lot of contact with, and with an investment that he presented to me. And he said, man, you really need to look into this investment. And so I meditated upon it for a while. And anyway, then in 3 years later, we moved to Georgia, and This investment looked really promising. And so I had learned through previous investments that I'm not the smartest person when it comes to making wise investments. So I thought, I'm going to get a few of my friends, businessmen, to go with me and to look at this whole investment with me. So I took a man who had been friends with for many years, who was an astute businessman, and he went with me and we looked at the whole investment, and he came away and he said, "Something stinks. I wouldn't touch it." Not being satisfied, I contacted another businessman friend of mine and said, "Would you go and check this out?" So he, along with another man, went to go and look at this whole investment, and they both came away and said, "Don't touch it." In addition, my wife and daughter, who are both prophetic, said to me, "Don't touch it." But John got a word from God and went ahead and made a big investment and lost it. 2 years ago, we got pennies on the dollar back, but we lost the bulk of it. Why am I saying that? Because I think that even if you're the Apostle Paul, and people say by the Spirit, "Don't go," you perhaps need to listen and not go, because you could compromise the gospel.
That's a good word.
See, we are never called to be islands and to walk alone. And we to hear the Spirit, but God can speak to us through others. Hello. And we're very unwise if we don't open up ourselves to the counsel of others. See, and that's what God had taught me. So that's why I went to these businessmen and said, "Check out this investment for me." And they all said, "Don't touch it." But John can hear God. Yeehaw. Oh, my word. Yes, you have. And God has been restoring, praise His name. But here's what I'm trying to say. You never get to a place in your spiritual life where you're not in danger of, because of your emotional situation or because of something that you desire so greatly, to be seduced down a path. I don't know, we won't know until heaven, why Paul went into that temple that day, which led to his arrest because of the misunderstanding of the Jews, and which led to him ultimately going to Rome and all the rest of it. Why did he compromise the gospel? That's what I'm concerned about. You know, him dying is not too bad. He, sudden death, sudden glory. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it's like, Paul, you violated everything you said in Galatians 5. If you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What are you doing walking with these guys? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Don't become haughty. Don't become arrogant. Don't feel like, well, you know, I'm okay. Just be very tender before the Lord. Be very sensitive. Be very open. We're going to get into walking in love. And there's one of that's the most important thing. Because he says there, faith works through love. And I can be the greatest believer, but if I'm not walking in tender relationship with others who are walking in the Spirit together, and I'm not vulnerable to correction from others, I could get into trouble. Please hear that. So faith works in love. And so Bev and I were driving, and I just said to Bev, man, as I look back on our lives, because we're I don't know, perhaps the stage of our lives we're in, we're so full of gratitude to God. We keep thanking God for all the way that He's brought us. And it's been marvelous, our journey of faith. And I look back on my life and, man, I've done some crazy things. But I sincerely believe that I was hearing God and was believing God and so acted in faith. And I look back at it now and I think, man, that was harebrained, but God honored faith. He loves faith. As immature it as might be, as risk-taking, God seems to just love faith. But that's no excuse for stupidity at the same time. And that's no excuse for independent attitude and not being open and available to correction and to input from others. I had to say that there because I look at Paul's compromise. And, okay, turn back to Galatians and look at Galatians chapter 6. No, it's chapter 6 this time. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. A good showing in the flesh. These would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. I think that that was somewhat of what was going on in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem leaders did not want to get into trouble. They wanted to avoid persecution. And so Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you're going to try and avoid persecution, that's what we saw last month in Galatians chapter 4. There is an inherent antipathy between the child of the flesh and the child of promise. Those who are working to be justified by the works of the law hate the children of promise. So there's always going to be persecution. As Paul said, as the son of the flesh persecuted Isaac, even so it is now. There is an inherent persecution. When you live in grace, welcome to the club. Many of you have found that. Man, you're out of step with the church world in general. If you haven't realized that, man, wake up and watch TBN. And you look at that and you think, how can those guys say something like that? Because the spirit of religion is so works and performance orientated and just off the wall. And they persecute the child of promise. Woo-wee. And Paul said, accept it. It's going to be there. As he who was born of the flesh then persecuted him was born of the Spirit. Even so it is now. When you are walking in the Spirit, you are violently opposed. And that's what we're going to look at. The Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. There's a friction, there's an antipathy between the spirit and the flesh. And if you want the approval of those who are in the flesh, you will compromise the truth of the gospel. So, I know this is a strong word, but being justified by the law, or seeking to justify yourself by the law, brings the four things. Number one, you're alienated. No, Christ will profit you nothing. Number two, you're obligated to keep the whole law. Number three, you're estranged from Christ. And number four, you've fallen from grace. Now, I want to close off with this. Paul says, neither circumcision avails anything, neither uncircumcision avails anything, but faith that works through love. So he says, circumcision doesn't work. But neither does uncircumcision. In other words, there's some who can say, yeah, but you know, I'm in grace, so I'm not circumcised. So he said, that's a what? It doesn't count for anything. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it does not count. The only thing that counts is faith. That works through love. Don't you like that? Now, I'm going to put this in there. Neither tithing works for anything, nor not tithing works for anything. But faith it works through. Well, Brother John, how can you put it in there? Because tithing is in the exact same category as circumcision. It was enshrined in the law. But Brother John, tithing predates the law. Abraham tithed. Yes, yeah, so Abraham was circumcised. Exactly the same. Come on. See, so everybody makes the argument, but tithing was there before the law of God. So was circumcision. And circumcision avails for nothing. And not being circumcised avails for nothing. Doesn't give you any credit with God whether you are or if you aren't. That's not the issue. The issue is that faith that works through love. Isn't that something? So why you got such a burr under your saddle about the tithe? Because, as I've said so many times, if Paul were alive today, this is what he would be teaching in the church. Because it's the last stronghold of the law in most of our churches. And Paul reiterates this again in Galatians chapter 6. Neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Circumcision is not part of the new creation. Tithing is not part of the new creation. Why? Because the new creation, you are a new person, a new creation. You are born of the Spirit and you're meant to be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, a lot of people say, yeah, but if you embrace grace, then you just get casual and you don't do that. No, no, no. Because you've been born of the Spirit and you're a new creation. And the new creation is going to come forth by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, as we're going to see, the first thing that happens when somebody gets set free is the flesh shows up. Because once you're freed from behavior that was regulated by the law, and you suddenly realize, wow, I don't have to do that anymore. Guess what first shows up? Your old stinky flesh. That says, ah, that's good. So I don't have to give anymore. I don't have to da-da-da anymore. I don't have da-da-da anymore. No, no, you're going to live by the Spirit and you're going to do what the Spirit tells you to do. And let me tell you, you will be a giver because the DNA that is in you is the DNA of your Father and He's a giver. Yes. And not to give is a violation of the new creation that you are. Do you understand that? The problem with tithing is it's so limiting. Because it doesn't free you into the reality of the new creation, of discovering that God is far bigger than any limitation that man might place upon Him at all. Circumcision doesn't avail. Not being circumcised doesn't avail. Faith that works through love. I'm going to close off with this illustration. Remember I told you before, the new covenant stands on three legs, predominantly. There are a lot of legs. But the three things that I keep hammering, which are three vital components of the new covenant, are grace, faith, and life in the Spirit. I've said this to you before. If you preach grace without faith, it leads to passivity and fatalism. If you preach grace without life in the Spirit, it leads to license. If you preach faith without grace, it always goes into legalism, performance. If you teach the Holy Spirit without faith and grace, you go into wildfire. Three are important. But that leg of faith has got a component that's vital. It only works through love. Faith only works through love. That's what he said. Circumcision doesn't avail, not being circumcised doesn't avail, but faith that works through love. Ah! And next month we're going to get into this love. Because that's what the new covenant does for you. It frees you to love liberally, abandonedly, generously. Why? Because you've been loved. Remember what we saw in Galatians chapter 4. Paul said to them, where is that sense of blessing? They had lost that sense of blessing. They'd stopped walking in love because they had gone back under the law. Faith works through love. Father, I want to thank you for these precious truths of your word. Lord, I know this is a strong passage, but the Church of Jesus Christ desperately needs to hear it. Because there's so many of your children that are in bondage. And they can't understand why you're not answering their prayers. They're crying out to you, sobbing out to you, spending hours in prayer, crying out to you. And they cannot understand why you send them away with a piece of bread and some water. You cannot give the inheritance to a child of the flesh and to a work of the flesh. You can only give the inheritance to the child of promise who comes in faith. Lord, renew our prayer lives. Take away out of our praying everything that smacks of an old attempt to get you to do something that we imagine that you're reluctant to do. And bring us to that place where we so are enthralled by our relationship with you of a son to a father that we're quite content just to come into your presence and sit there and relax, knowing that we're with you even if we don't open our mouths to say a single word. It doesn't matter. We were so accustomed to many words. This month I've been meditating on the fact that as a kid, my daddy had a great passion to see revival. So once a month, one Friday night, we'd have a whole night of prayer for revival. And bless God, I had to be dragged along to that as well. And I'd crawl under the chairs and I'd go to sleep on the carpet. But you know, nobody ever stopped and said, why don't we see it? Why do we keep doing it? God's obviously not answering. It's a form of insanity to keep doing what you're doing, expecting a different result. And yet we've done that. And we just perpetuate. And we have another month of fasting and prayer. And it's like, stop. Somebody ask some questions and say, what is it that we're doing? See, Abraham couldn't give the inheritance to Ishmael. It was for Isaac. Ishmael got bread and water. Isaac got the inheritance. So Lord, show us any area of our lives where we've compromised the message of grace and we're just getting bread and water. We want to get out of that bread and water existence. We want to sit at Daddy's table as the heir. We want to enjoy the bounty and we don't have to beg our Father. It's ours by inheritance. We can just simply receive. There's so many people so disillusioned with you because you haven't done what they begged you to do because they were coming as servants. And not coming in faith. You want to do things supernaturally. Rejoice, O barren. Break forth into singing, you who have not born. For more will be the children of she who is barren than of she that is married. Phew. Doesn't make sense. But it's your way, your supernatural way of birthing things in our lives.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.